Okay, we're going to start a new series today, looking at the words of Jesus. We're entitling this series, I Am. Because on various occasions throughout John's Gospel especially, Jesus makes claims about who he is, about his person. And it's almost like I actually bought this week a prism, which is like a glass triangular. It's a prism. and apparently if you shine light through a prism, it takes the white light and it divides it into all of the colours of the rainbow. And so I bought this prism hoping to show you what it did. And then I put it on my kitchen table when it arrived yesterday, and I shone a light through it and nothing happened. So instead, I'm going to show you a picture of what should have happened. So when you shine a white light through a prism, it divides the white light into all of the colours of the spectrum. And I feel like what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to look at the beauty of Jesus described to us by himself. So there are seven different sayings, I am sayings of Jesus, and each of them in and of themselves is wonderful and beautiful, but taken together, they create a composite that is just stunning. And so my prayer as we go through this series isn't just that we will take on information and go, wow, that's nice, but that we would fall more in love with Jesus, be more in awe of Jesus as a result of it. So today we're going to be looking at Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And if you have a Bible, I wonder if you could turn to John chapter 8. And we'll look at these verses together. The other I am sayings of Jesus, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So over the next few weeks, we'll look at all of those in turn. But today, I am the light of the world. So let's look at John 8, and we'll just read one verse, verse 12. And the context of this, let me just tell you what's happening here. Jesus is in the temple, and he's in the place in the temple where the offerings are taken. So this would be in the court of the women, which is just outside the area where the sacrifices would have been made in the temple. And I love the way Jesus does this. So during the Feast of the Tabernacles, you remember, this is recorded in John's Gospel as well, Jesus stood in the temple where the water was being brought from the pool of Siloam, and it was put into the basin and was poured out on the west side of the court. And that was in memorial of the fact that when the people of God were brought out of slavery into the promised land, God provided. So this memorial of the water was to do with when Moses hit the rock and the water began to come out. The Lord provided water in the desert for the people of God. And Jesus stood in the temple where this was going on, and he declared himself to be the source of living water. Isn't that cool? And so there was this picture of what was the foreshadowing of the reality, and the reality was standing there before them all. I am the source of living water. And the same was true when he stood in the court of the women next to the place where the offering was taken up. There would be four massive candelabras. And towards the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, these candelabras would be lit. Some of the writings say that it was so bright that the whole of Jerusalem could see the glow from these candelabras. They weren't lit now because the light had gone out, but Jesus stood before them and he proclaimed himself not only to be light, but to be the light of the whole world. So this is his words, John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you that they're recorded in the scriptures. The words on the pages in the Bible, Lord God, are living and they're active. They're sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, they not only divide bone and marrow, Lord God, but soul and spirit. They judge the motives of our hearts, Lord God, and they reveal what's really going on. They show us the way. They change us from the inside out because they're your words. And today, Lord, we pray that your words will go to work in our hearts to change us so that we become more and more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So Jesus stands in this place and declares himself to be the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, just to set up the whole series, each one of his sayings begins with this phrase, I am. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. So I want us today to look closely as we begin at that phrase, I am, because sometimes things can be hidden in plain sight. I am the light of the world. What is the significance of what Jesus is saying here? Well, let's go back into the Old Testament, to the moment when Moses was standing before the burning bush. Do you remember that? And God had just commissioned him to go to Pharaoh to demand that the people of God be set free from slavery. And Moses was reluctant, but God persuaded him. And Moses said, well, listen, when I go to Pharaoh, what am I going to tell them my God's name is? And before that, if you go back to the beginning of Genesis and all the way through up until that point, God had been known as Elohim. So that was the title of God. Elohim, the title of God, or Adonai, the Lord. But in this moment, God revealed his personal name. Not his title, but his personal name. And this is what he said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. God's name is I am. And that speaks to me of God being self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything outside of him to survive. That talks of him being pre-existent. He doesn't need any cause to make him exist. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need anything. He is complete of himself and sufficient within himself. God is amazing. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He stands outside of time, in eternity. He stands outside of history, and he looks upon the affairs of men as one who created it all. He is the great I am. So God said to Moses, tell them my name is I am. So I am in Hebrew would be put into four letters up here on the screen. In English, those letters would be translated as YHWH. Before the Y was popular in English, there was a J instead of the Y and a V instead of the W. And so in previous translations of the Bible, these four letters translating the name I am would have been translated in English as Jehovah. And these four letters, which most scholars now would say is the likely best translation of the four letters, would be Yahweh. So we know God as Yahweh. Now, the interesting thing about ancient Hebrew were that there were no vowels in Hebrew. So only the consonants were recorded. That means that we don't know exactly how this was pronounced. Later on, they added some vowels to try and to help pronounce these things. But when this was written, this name, it was so holy when it was written and spoken that people replaced the word Yahweh with the Lord, Adonai. So all the way through your Old Testament, you will see that this name is translated in capital letters, Lord, Adonai, the Lord, because the Jewish people thought that this name was so holy that it shouldn't be spoken. And when the vowels were added in, they took the vowels of Adonai, put them in between the consonants of Yahweh, and came up with the name that we have today, Yahweh. And so it's translated over 7,000 times in the Old Testament this way, Lord. And so Jesus, when he says, I am the light of the world, it's easy just to hear the end of the sentence, but even at the beginning, he's making some claims about himself. And there's another place in John's gospel, which is later on in the same passage in John chapter 8, where Jesus gets into a discussion with some of the Jews, and he said he's the light of the world, and he says, listen, I'm telling you what I saw in the Father's presence, but you're now speaking on behalf of your Father, talking about the devil. He's saying, I speak on behalf of God, you speak on behalf of the devil. Now, if you were them, you'd have probably been insulted as well. And so they came back with their own insults. Well, surely then you are a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. And then Jesus, in verse 51, says, whoever obeys my words will not see death. And so the Jews come back and they say, well, does that mean that you are greater than our father Abraham? And Jesus said to them these words up on the screen here. He says, very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. And at this, they picked up stones and began to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, why did they stone him? Because he had just, in their presence, claimed to be God. And anyone who claimed to be God, who wasn't God, was stoned to death for blasphemy in the Old Testament. And there's another situation that's quite like this, which is like amazing, at the end of John's gospel. So Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was just about to be arrested. Do you remember? He'd been praying, and his disciples had fallen asleep. And then the soldiers arrive with Judas. And it says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and he asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. Now, in the original language that this was translated from, the word he wasn't there. It's been added for so that we can understand. So literally it would have been, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. And this is what happened, it says. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Why? Because in the speaking forth of his name, he was revealing that he himself was Almighty God in their presence. And what we need to understand about Jesus as we begin this series isn't that he was a great man. He was a great man. He taught great things. He was prophetic. He has changed the world. But he's more than a man. He is God in human form, fully God, and at the same time, fully man. He is a great man, but he is also the great I am. And so Jesus begins by saying, I am the light of the world. So let's go on to the rest of that sentence now. Why does Jesus say he is the light? Once Giles and Sue invited us round for a meal, and we had a really nice time. The food was lovely. And then after the meal, they said, let's play a game. And so we said, yeah, that'll be good. What game should we play? Connect Four? Guess Who? Operation? Monopoly? He said, no, let's play hide and seek in the dark. Now, we're, you know, people of a certain age. We have children. And so we decided, yes, let's do this. And so we turned all the lights off. Now, what you need to understand about Giles and Sue's house is it's in Gretton. It's away from lots of street lamps. And so when they turn the lights off, the place goes absolutely black with darkness. And so the people who were searching, they were groping around and they couldn't see a thing. And so they were feeling their way. And there was the texture of the carpet and the wooden door surrounds. And there were coats in the closet. And so people were finding their way around the house who weren't quite sure where things were. And occasionally you'd put your hand on someone's head and you'd be like, there you are. But I've got to admit, I'm a bit of a hide and seek ninja. And the place that I chose to hide was behind Giles and Sue's television. So in amongst all of the wires and the smells of electricity, I hid and I I tried not to breathe too heavily, because when I watch these sermons back online, I realize that I breathe quite heavily, and I was trying not to give myself away by breathing too heavily. And then I could hear people shuffling through the room and touching different objects and things, and it was so quiet. And then suddenly, from the kitchen, I heard Aaron's voice. Mom! Shh! No, Mom! Shh, Aaron, shh! Mom! I've lost my trousers! Because he'd been crawling along the floor and he had wriggled out of his trousers and he just couldn't find them now. So that was an experience. And what I would say about darkness is darkness not only conceals things, but it makes us lose our way. And physically that is true, spiritually that is also true. And so when darkness is used as a metaphor in the Bible, it's talking about two things. The first thing it's talking about is perhaps a lack of understanding or a lack of knowledge. People are in darkness. And so that can be illuminated. And so perhaps Paul's prayer in Ephesians is a good example, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we might know him better. But there's also another use of the word darkness, and it talks about moral evil. It speaks about another kingdom, about the devil and his demons, and about moral evil and corruption in the world, darkness. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he was making some amazing declarations about not only who he is, but what he is able to do. I want us to look at some amazing passages throughout the Bible that speak about God as light. So 1 John 15 says this. These will be up on the screen as well. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. Say that after me. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. When we were praying before the service, I remember somebody praying along those lines. In God, there is no darkness. He is pure moral goodness. Everything about him is good. He is pure light. There is no darkness. In Numbers chapter 6, the famous blessing that we sometimes pray ourselves and which the Jews pray every day, one of the lines goes like this. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And in 1 Timothy chapter, sorry, let me just read some others first. In Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light. Psalm 76, you are radiant with light, Lord. Psalm 104, verse 2, the Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, verse 15 says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. That is who God is. To him be honor and might forever. So why does Jesus claim to be the light? Because he is the one who lives above it all. He is the one who set all of this world in motion. And where evil has corrupted it, he is the one who is the first cause. He is pure, unadulterated light, and he is the one who can force back the darkness in this world. Now, do you remember at the beginning of the Bible, in the very first verses of the Bible, it says this world was for, no, the universe was formless, and it was void, and darkness covered the deep. Do you remember that? And in verse 3, then God spoke and he said, let there be. The world was formless. It was void. And then God spoke and light came. And instead of formlessness, he began to form his creation. And instead of void, he began to fill his creation. And it's just the same with us today. There are many people who go around in this world and they're not being formed. And many of us Christians, we might think to ourselves, well, you know, I became a Christian 20 years ago and I'm not where I want to be. But praise God, you are further on than you were. And God is forming you into the likeness of Jesus. And I remember before I was a Christian, I remember going through my life and and knowing that there was more, there was an emptiness inside of me. But when I met Jesus, he began to fill my life. And that void inside me began to be filled with his love and his life and his peace and his goodness and his presence. He began to fill me. And Jesus does exactly the same today. He comes into the formlessness and the void of the world, and he begins to create and to form, and he begins to fill and to renew by his presence. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But he goes on beyond that to say, not only is he the light of the world, but that when we know him, we too become the light of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, these words are spoken. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. If you're a Christian here today, God has taken you out of darkness and brought you into his wonderful light. I remember when I was on my journey to faith in Christ, the pastor preached a sermon talking about this motif of darkness and light. And I remember him saying something along the lines of, if you are in Christ, you're in the light. If you're outside of Christ, you're still in darkness. And all I can say is, as I sat there, the conviction of God came upon me. And I thought to myself, I don't want to be in the darkness. I want to be in the light. But what happens when you become a Christian is he takes you out of darkness and he brings you into the kingdom of his Son. Out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says something similar. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. When we came to Christ, his light filled our hearts. He not only took us out of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, but he put his light in us through the Holy Spirit. And so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus now says to those who are his followers, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You are the light of the world. You live in darkness. Darkness surrounds you. The world can be quite dark at times, but you are the light of the world. Why could he say about himself that he was the light of the world, but then say about us that we are the light of the world? Because it isn't our light, it's his light in us. And he goes on to say, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. The things that you do because you love God, let people see the way you live your life, the things you say, the way you behave, your attitudes, how you are in the workplace, how you treat your kids, how you speak to your spouse. Let people see Jesus in you, the good deeds that come from your life because you're a child of God, and then they will end up glorifying your Father in heaven. John, who was the last surviving apostle, was the only apostle who wasn't martyred for his faith, but lived to an old age. I wrote the letter 1 John, and in it he said, if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So there's an invitation when we come into this kingdom of light, when his light fills our hearts, when we are called to live as lights in this dark world, that we follow Jesus, that we walk, we journey with Jesus in the light. And that's important because Even as Christians, many of us make wrong choices. Many of us go in directions that we would prefer not to go. All of us sin. In fact, the Bible is very clear about the fact that if we claim to be without sin, we make God out to be a liar. So what that says is God knows what we're like. We can hide our actions from the people around us. We can pretend to the people that look on at our life that our hearts are in a good place, that we're good people. But God knows. He knows. He knows exactly what we're like, and he doesn't judge us and he doesn't condemn us, but in his love and his mercy, he wants to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Now, there are three ways that can happen. God's good. There are three ways that can happen. In the Bible, it says that we can confess our sins. And that's like if we're hurtling down a road and we're heading in the wrong direction, God provides the off-ramp of confession. We can confess to God and we can confess to one another. We bring our sin into the light and then he deals with it. That's one way. Another way is that God, after time, may choose to expose us, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And sometimes the best thing for us is that God brings our sin into view of others. And that's embarrassing, but God is good. And he will use that to bring our lives back into the place that he wants us to be. Now, the third way is the scariest way, because in Romans 1, it talks about us being given over to the hardening of our hearts. Sometimes we are so entrenched in sin and so reluctant to give up our sin that God will just say, okay, I'm going to give you over to your sin. And that sin will destroy us. And so God gives us the option to confess our sin and to bring our sin into the light so that we can be forgiven and restored and our life set on a new course. Or he may choose to expose us if we're reluctant to give to bring our sin into the light, because he loves us and because he's merciful and because he is kind to us and he doesn't want those things to control and dominate our lives. But the third scariest option is that God would give us over to our sin. And none of us want that. And so he invites us to walk in the light. Ephesians 5 says this: find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Because it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. In other words, when we bring things into the light, that's God's territory. That's where God operates. That's where God does his very best work. And so to bring things into the light is a really good thing to do. Now, lots of churches don't talk like this. And, you know, we stroke each other on the back and we say, well, listen, yeah, of course you're having a hard time. I completely understand why you're behaving the way you're behaving. Or it might even be that we know that people are, you know, struggling in an area and it's too difficult to have the conversation to help them see things more clearly. And so we don't have that difficult conversation because we think that we're loving them by not having a difficult conversation, when actually the most loving thing we could do is say, listen, I can see where you're heading. You're three steps away from a cliff. And if you carry on walking in that direction, you are going to fall. Don't do it. And it might be that today there are some people in this room and you're about to make a crazy mistake. Crazy mistake. You know you shouldn't do that. That person that you've been flirting with in the office, that person you've been meeting up with in secret, you know you shouldn't do that. And God is saying, don't do it. Don't go there. Confess your sin to me. Repent. Turn away before it's too late. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. God redeems those things and brings good things and beautiful things in our lives when we bring things into the light. And that is why it says, Ephesians continues, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We want Christ's light to shine on us. So be careful, it says, how you live, not as unwise but as wise. Do you remember the song, This Little Light of Mine? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You can add your harmonies in now. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hallelujah. There was a little boy and he went on holiday to France, and he went into one of these awesome cathedrals and he looked around the building and he could see all the statues, and he looked, and in the windows there were famous people from the Bible in stained glass, and then the sun came through the window and illuminated it all. The next week he went back to school and he said to his teacher, "Oh, this was amazing. I couldn't even draw it. It was so incredible. There were statues of famous people and there were saints in the windows." And she said, "Really? What is a saint?" And the little boy looked at her and said, "I think a saint is someone who lets the light shine through." And as Christians today, he's calling us to shine with his radiance, to allow his light to shine through our lives into the darkness of this world. Let's just pray. Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would just become more aware of how awesome you are, that we would be in awe of you, Lord God, that we wouldn't take for granted your love and your mercy and your kindness. We wouldn't treat your shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins as an unholy thing, Lord God, but we would allow your light to shine in us. All of us fail. All of us are fallen. But it's your love and it's your life and it's your forgiveness. It's your peace. It's your joy. It's your presence, Lord God, in us. Father, we just want to say thank you that today, Lord God, you offer us forgiveness. And I pray for some people in this room today that we would take the off-ramp of confession, that we would confess our sins before it's too late, and that we would repent and turn back to you. And Lord, we pray as we behold the light of the world, the great I am, that you would fill us with your presence. As we behold your glory, may your glory fill the temple of our bodies so that we shine with your radiance. In Jesus' name.